All right, let's take out our Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, please. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, but they'd received the truth from Jesus, and he was wanting them to go out and tell them that the kingdom of God's here. It's at hand. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." I just want to talk about journeying tonight. That's the title, journeying. And that Jesus here, as I've mentioned a couple of months ago in a talk, that he was really training his disciples over this 3.5 years. He didn't really expect everyone to understand what he's talking about. He was training these guys, and even they didn't understand till later what it was all about. And all this is kind of a process. And he sends them out on these journeys like a trial run. And we know there's the case of sending out the 12, and then he sent out 70 and in pairs. And he gives them power to do miracles. And well, the reason for this is it's a foretaste of what's going to happen when Jesus is not around in bodily form anymore. He's still with them in the Holy Spirit, but they are going to go on these journeys, and they're going to have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be able to heal, cast out devils, and raise the dead, and we read those things happening in Acts, and not needing to provide for themselves, because the Lord will always provide when you're doing his work. And so off they go on their journey. And initially he says here, don't go and talk to the Gentiles, and don't go and talk to the Samaritans, but just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So anyone who's a descendant of Jacob, or Israel as his name was, changed to, just talk to them and tell them that the kingdom is here. Just flick up to Acts chapter 13. And we know that they did that, but quite early on, as we read in the book of Acts, they start meeting with opposition, and they're at this particular city in southern Turkey. It's called Antioch, but it's not the same Antioch as the other place. It's Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch. And they're there, and people are starting to believe. And it says in verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So Jesus knew this was going to happen. He told them not to go and talk to the Gentiles initially and the Samaritans, but it says they were filled with boldness and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they understood it's time to turn to the Gentiles. And of course in Acts chapter 10 is where Peter is shown a vision, and he preaches to Cornelius in the Italian band, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, he has to go and explain himself and says, "Well, they received the Holy Spirit the same as we. Can any man forbid water?" And they realize that the Gentiles were part of the plan. And so here it's actually articulated, "You judge yourselves unworthy of this wonderful thing. We turn to the Gentiles." So it is a journey. And for these disciples, first they went on this trial run, and they just spoke to some descendants of Israel. And then later on they had to run the church on their own, as it were, but filled with the Holy Spirit, and turn to the Gentiles. And the journey sort of gets bigger and bigger from that first trial run, you know, to around the area of Jerusalem and down the coast and so on, and then it spreads up here into, you know, past Antioch, the first Antioch, and up and into Asia Minor, and, you know, it starts to spread, and then Paul goes on his journeys, and many others are converted. So the journeying begins, and, of course, we know that we are on a journey. We don't belong here, we're sojourners, that we're heading towards the Lord. We're in a wilderness experience, as it were, you know, like the Exodus, come through the waters of baptism, the Red Sea, and we're heading through the wilderness. John chapter 14. And in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he knew that they were going to be troubled soon, because Jesus was about to be betrayed and handed over and killed and disappear. I mean, he would rise from the dead and be glorified and be seen for 40 days, but then he would go away. And so he's just preparing them for this. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And he actually tells them, you already know the way. Now, of course, it wasn't a physical journey. They couldn't sort of walk out of Jerusalem and go, now, where was it that he said to go? Shall we go, you know, north, south, east, west? Jesus is speaking about the spiritual sight that we have, the vision which takes us on. And we maybe live in one place from the day we're born to the day we die and never go out of that town. But we're on a journey still. And we're following Jesus. And, of course, Thomas, always the inquirer, slightly doubtful, says, well, how can we know the way? And Jesus in verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And basically, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, the only truth, and the life. There is no life outside Jesus Christ. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So if we're going on our journey, we've got to firmly keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not do it in our own strength, or not let our eyes sort of drift off onto something else, or maybe a human being, or something of our own imagination. But keep your eyes on Jesus and let yourself be guided by him. We'll just backtrack for a moment and go into the Old Testament just once, into Genesis, in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So Abram is asked to go on this journey, and we know he goes on this journey from his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to Haran, and then they're brought down into the promised land. He has to go to Egypt at one point, comes back again. And God makes these promises to him. And Abraham doesn't know where he's going, but he heads off on this journey. And it's just the first of many journeys in his family. When you think of who came after him, and just go up to chapter 24, Isaac wasn't asked to go on a journey, but his wife was. As Abraham said to his servant, please promise me before I die, you know, you won't let my son marry one of the girls from around here. You'll go back to where I come from and you'll find a wife from there. And the servant goes back, and the servant is a great and faithful servant, and you read the story in chapter 24. And he prays to the Lord and does all the right things, and he's really fantastic. And he comes across... He kind of tests the Lord a little bit too, you know, let the person that comes out and waters my camels and so on be the person. And of course, Rebecca comes out. And there's not so much in Genesis about Rebecca and Isaac compared to, say, about Abraham and about Jacob and about Joseph. Just a couple of brief chapters, but really wonderful examples, faithful people. And the story is that he proposes that she comes back and marries Isaac, and they sort of agree, the family agree, and then they try and delay the servant, and they make him sort of stay and have feasting and all this sort of thing, and eventually he gets a bit sick of it, and they keep, you know, eating and drinking and not leaving. And in verse 55, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel, Rebecca, abide with us a few days, at the least 10, and after that she shall go. And he, the servant, said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel, Rebekah, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And she just says, off she goes again into the unknown, not knowing where she's going, not knowing what her husband will be like, who he is, what he looks like, you know, what his character is. And off she goes because she can see the Lord's hand in this adventure. And she goes, and of course it is a wonderful blessing, and it tells us just briefly that there was, you know, love in this marriage and that it was very blessed. She also was barren, but then was made miraculously, had children, twins, and from that Jacob and Esau, and Jacob gets hold of the blessings and the birthright, and you know, the plan moves on. But when you think about Rebekah, she's a type of the church. You know, she's going to meet her husband that she hasn't seen yet. We too are going through a kind of a wilderness, going to meet Jesus, the bridegroom. We don't actually know what he looks like. We haven't seen him at any time, but we know it's going to be great. We know the Lord's hand is on this journey because of the way he's called us, the way that Rebekah saw the hand of the Lord in the servant's actions, his arrival, his calling of her, you know, just as the Lord called us and we sensed it and we responded and then we said, yes, I'll go. And we embark on this journey and off we go, not quite knowing where we're going. Of course, you know, there are many other journeys in Genesis. Jacob, you know, he had to go and work with Laban and he came back and eventually he had to go to Egypt and so on. We know the story of Joseph and all his journeys. He sold into slavery and ends up in Egypt and, you know, has a whole new life down there. And then the rest of the family come down and so on. There's lots of journeyings going on and all moved around by the Lord. And then a descendant of Jacob's, Moses of the tribe of Levi, descended from Levi, brings them all out again and goes on another journey which lasts for 40 years. And, of course, we know that's a type of ours. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I bet every person in this room has been on some pretty significant journeys. You know, the Harberts came all the way from Holland. You know, that's a pretty big thing to move your family halfway across the world to a new place. I suppose when saints are there, it's not so hard, is it? You know, you're going to family on the other side of the world. My family also came from the UK, you know, when 1969 pulled into Fremantle Harbour. Didn't have family here, but we weren't in the Lord. Rod, you've been on some journeys, haven't you?
Yeah, a few around about.
Andy's been all over the place, from Tasmania to WA, and I bet you all, you know, Phil's a classic journeyman. He went on one just the other day. But all these journeys are just physical moving of bodies around the place, aren't they? You sit in a car and you go somewhere and you end up somewhere else. Or you get on a plane, it's quite amazing, and a few hours later you get off and you're on the other side of the planet. But we're going somewhere that no one's seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And that's the key thing. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that city is not one that you can put into Google Maps and, you know, find the coordinates and go there, is it? And most people don't know that it exists, so they sort of think, what are you doing with your life, you know? Why are you sort of hunting for this thing that's not really there? Well, they just can't see it, so they think it's a bit of a waste of time. Maybe you just need that to delude yourself that, you know, there's some meaning behind this. But we know it with every ounce of our being that it's true. And we're on this journey and the Lord guides us. You know, just often have conversations with people who make plans in life, and I always tell them I've never made a plan. I just, things happen to me. A bit like Phil. And the good things, you know. If you made your own plans, you'd end up in an awful mess, I reckon. Hebrews 13. You know, and even when we sort of make plans to do things, I mean, Lawrence and Lucy were just telling me the other day, it was something happened, didn't you lose your job in Holland or something? And then there was an offhand comment from Lucy or something about we could move to Australia, and then the whole thing gathered momentum. So it wasn't so much a plan as a sort of a random sequence of events which led to you coming here. Family joke, so, you know. The Lord has a sense of humour. He sort of throws it in there, a little joke, and then it turns into a reality. And here in Hebrews 13, verse 11, it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." In other words, outside the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside or beyond the gate." You know, so he didn't belong in the city. He was outside the gate. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without, beyond the camp, bearing his reproach." We don't belong in the city. If the city is the world, we're outside it. We suffer with Jesus outside and beyond the camp, beyond the gate of this world. And Jesus is our example. He certainly, you know, wasn't an insider, was he? He was the ultimate outsider. And, you know, he spoke the truth. Truth to power, as I was saying on Sunday, and he paid the price, as he knew he would. He knew he had to speak the truth, and the powers that be would be incensed and kill him, which is what they did. It was already prophesied. James chapter 4, next book. Just go over a couple of pages, or one page. I'm talking about making plans. God, in the Bible here, specifically warns us, instructs us not to make plans. Verse 13, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So, yeah, you can sort of think, I might do this or that. If the Lord wills, I will do this thing or that thing. I've learned, you know, you learn by experience in the Lord to put it to the Lord. I remember when I was asked to be a music teacher in the end of 1996, and I said, "Lord, I don't know if this is a good idea." I've been pretty passionate about music in my youth. I'd sort of neglected my university studies to play in bands around Perth. And got in trouble for it once or twice, where I was sort of supposed to hand in an essay. Instead, I was playing gigs, and then they said, hand it in by Monday, and said, "But I've got to go on a band tour to Albany this weekend, you know, flying Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday." And so tough, you know, so I had to write the essay, you know, during the day, lying on the bed of some old hotel. And you know, probably wasn't very good, but anyway, it went in. So that was my priority. So I thought, when they offered me this job, this could be dangerous for my walk. So I said, "Lord," like basically this, "if you will, Lord, this thing will happen, you know, but if it's going to be a problem, I want you to kill it." And, you know, it happened and it turned out to be good. So it's a good way to be, you know, put it to the Lord. Sometimes we kind of, a little bit of covetousness creeps in, the flesh. "Oh, I really want this and I really want this," but it's always dangerous, because if you start ignoring the Lord's guidance, you know, you can get yourself into a mess. But if you say, "I really want it, Lord, but you make the decision for me, please," and then he loves that. He usually gives it to you anyway, because you've put him first. So don't imagine that you're settled. Yes, we tend to stay put in one place when we're bringing up kids, don't we? You know, we put down roots. We did in Pinjarra. We were there for 15 years. We were supposed to be there for 2 years and go back to Perth. But we thought, oh, this is a pretty good place for kids to grow up. And they ended up, Sally went to four-year-old kindy there and ended up finishing year 12 just around the time we moved down here. She finished year 12 at Pinjarra. So her whole education was in that town. And You know, we're sort of settled, but we're not really settled. We're on a journey, and it's just an illusion that we seem to be settled in one place for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How are we going here? Just one little verse here. Verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the faith takes us where the Lord wills. You know, he may have a job for you. He may have you in one place for a while because you need to learn some things, you need to get some experience, you need to consolidate. And then he'll move you. And it's faith that takes you to the next place. So you're on this journey. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's mentioned several times in the New Testament. And last scripture, Luke chapter 10. And this is a very well-known story of the Good Samaritan and lots of different aspects to it. You know, there's 100 talks in this little story. I'll just take one little bit of it. But the bit that I want today is verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, the injured man, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And so we're like this Samaritan who is despised. You know, the Levite and the priest go by on the other side, you know, the religious people, and they don't give the person the holy, you know, the keys to the kingdom, the Holy Spirit. And this is the one who does, the one who's despised. And he pours in the oil and the wine, and he takes him to the inn, which, as we heard recently, is a type of the church. And Jan Peter was talking about this and said, you know, the two pence he interpreted as power and love that he gave him. There are other ways of looking at it, but that was interesting. But the thing is, on the journey, as we're on the journey, like this man, he saw this hurt person, this maimed person, and he had compassion on him. And that's what we have to do too. As we're on our journey, we look for people around about us that we're passing them. As on our spiritual journey, as we go by faith, and we're passing by people, we interact with people. For a while we're in one workplace, we interact with those people, and then we move on somewhere else, we interact with a new group of people. We might see someone who is injured like this person, you know, spiritually maimed, and you know, we can stop and help that person. So journeying involves, you know, keeping our eyes open to our spiritual eyes and looking out where we can do some good. And all the people said, Amen.